God, we come to you, and
what a wonderful day it is. Already, I've been encouraged and blessed by worshiping. It's been wonderful to sing praise to you. I can sense within the room that our hearts are full, and we just want to bring you glory. Lord, what a wonderful passage that your servant Paul wrote as he prayed on behalf of the Christians he was writing to, and closes it with this wonderful doxology that just acknowledges your power to do more than we can imagine in our lives. And Lord, he asks that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, help us to understand what that means. Help us to experience that. And be with me. Help me to speak your words, and that we might leave here not empty, but filled up with your fullness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. As some of you know, my family and I just recently moved into a new house. And whenever you move into a new residence, whether it's a new house or apartment or condo or dorm room, you always have to do two processes to do the move. First of all, you have to empty out all of the old things from your old house. And that's not a very easy task. You've got to pack up the clothes. You've got to take down the stuff out off the walls. You've got to move out the furniture. And sometimes as you're packing everything up, you realize that there are some things you didn't know you had. I got up in our attic, and we were getting out boxes. There were boxes of clothes I didn't know we had that were still there, and we had to figure out what we were going to do with them. And so then you start going through this sorting process where you sort through everything in your house, and you try to figure out, are we going to keep this, take it to the new house, or are we going to discard it? Are we going to throw it away? And normally those decisions are pretty obvious. But when we were searching through everything in our house, trying to pack everything up, I found this long black hair wig that had dreadlocks in it. I don't know exactly why we got it. It was for probably some failed Halloween experiment that we tried, but it was this long wig. And so we were trying to figure out, okay, are we gonna take this with us to the new place, or are we gonna throw it away? I thought maybe we could keep it and I could wear it when I preach or something like that, and preaching prop or something like that. That might work out. The end of the story is it ended up in the trash. But you have to do that. You have to sort through the things in your house, figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to take? What are we going to discard? And you have to get everything out, everything from your attic, everything from your basement, every nook and cranny. You got to get everything out. You got to empty it all out of your old house. But there's a second process that's just as essential. And that process is filling up the new place. That you got to move your furniture in. You got to put your clothes and stack them where they're supposed to be. You got to start decorating. And that's not easy either, because sometimes when you get into the new place, you find out that some of your old things, they just don't really fit in your new place. That old couch, it just doesn't look as good in this new place. Or, you know, those old pictures on the wall, they just don't mesh with the colors of this new house. And what ends up happening is you have to go to the store and get some money and buy new things to fill up your new house. Isn't that right? Or your new place where you're living. But whenever you move, you've got to do those two things. Empty out the old, fill up the new. And that's not just true with physically moving. That's true with spiritually moving. If you're going to walk closer to Christ, if you're going to surrender yourself to the Lord, if you're going to commit to being a follower of Jesus and move closer to him, it always requires that you do two things. Empty out the old and fill up with the new. Someone has said that the book of Ephesians is really a book of prayer, because Paul starts the book with a Jewish form of prayer called Barakah. We talked about it a few weeks ago, where he bursts forth in verse 3 of chapter 1 and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then a little bit after that, he offers a prayer on behalf of the Christians he's writing to, and he prays to God that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might see the hope of God's calling, the glorious riches of God's inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power that is at work in those who believe. And then at the very end of the book, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about how we're to be in prayer at all times, in the Spirit. And then here in the center of the book, chapter 3, for a second time, he offers a prayer on behalf of the Christians that he's writing to. He starts off in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Paul acknowledges that as he's going to God in prayer, he is on his knees, which is a posture that is acknowledging that God is king. Paul is saying, "I know God is king, and I am his servant, and I'm coming humbly before him with this prayer because I know that he is the ruler." And that's what prayer is about, right? Prayer is about acknowledging that God is king, and we are his servant, and sometimes we have to get on our knees to remind ourselves of that. And Paul gets on his knees and he offers a prayer for three petitions. He says, first of all, God, can you help these Christians, these Ephesian Christians, to have power? Power from your Spirit to strengthen them in the inner man. Can you help them to feel your Spirit in their life, working in their life, giving them new life, giving them new hope, changing their life? Can you help them feel that power? Can you help them where Christ is dwelling in their hearts through faith, he says. Then he offers a second petition. He prays that they might comprehend four dimensions: the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And scholars are a little bit divided on what those four dimensions are describing. Are they describing God's wisdom? Are they describing God's power? Are they describing God's salvation? But most likely it's what Paul says next when he talks about the love of Christ. And he says, I want you to help these Christians to understand how high and how long and how deep and how wide is the love of Christ, to comprehend it, to grasp it. And he says, I want them to know his love, which means, that word means not just an intellectual understanding. It's not an academic understanding. It's not just something mentally. But he says, I want them to experience it. I want it to be a tangible thing. I want it to be an intimate thing, that they know how much God loves them, Christ loves them. Then he offers a third petition. And it's his third petition that I want to spend the rest of my time on. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, he says that this petition is the summary of the whole prayer. It's the climax of what Paul has been building up to. Armitage Robinson said that there is no prayer that has a bolder request than right here, Ephesians 3. As Paul offers his third request, and it is that God would somehow, in his grace, fill up these Christians with the fullness of God. Fill them up with the fullness of God. The word fullness, Paul uses a handful of times in his letters. The word basically means to be filled up to completion. And he uses it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." That here he's talking about the identity of Jesus. And he says, in Christ, all the fullness. He is filled up to completion with deity, with God. He is filled up with the fullness of God. Now, what he's referring to here is the relationship between the Father and the Son. That the Father pours himself into the Son to where the Son is filled up with completion with the Father. Now, what we're getting into here is what we sometimes refer to as the Trinity, which is kind of a fancy word to describe the mystery of how God can be three and yet one, one and three. And there's a lot of different kinds of illustrations to try to understand that. None of them fully satisfy because it is a mystery. And there's no way that I can fully explain it to you. But I want to tell you about this one guy named John of Damascus. He lived in the 8th century AD. He was an early church father. And he started thinking about the Trinity. And he was trying to conceive, how can God be one and yet also three? And he said, what if we asked not that question, but the opposite question? How can three be one? Instead of how can one be three, how can three be one? And he started reading passages like John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that all his believers might be one, even as I are in you and you are in me. He read passages like John 14, what I quoted to you at the beginning of the sermon, about how the Father and Jesus will come and make his home in us. He read those passages and he started thinking, what if what makes the Father, Son, and Spirit one is not necessarily that they are the same essence, although that's true, but maybe it's the relationship that they share together. That the Father pours himself into the Son, and the Son pours himself out for the Father, and the Spirit fills up the Father and the Son both. That all three share in this intimate communion together. In fact, there was this picture that was made by a Russian to try to capture this idea of the Father, Son, Spirit in this divine communion, divine relationship. John Damascus talked about this word called perichoresis, which is a Greek word, but it basically means this, that there is this mutual indwelling of love between the Father, Son, and Spirit, that they dwell in love together. And they pour themselves out for one another and fill themselves up with one another. That the Father is in the Son is in the Father. And there's this intimate closeness that they share, divine community. And maybe Paul is talking about that in Colossians chapter 2 when he says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells. That in Jesus, in the Son, the Father pours himself into the Son. So the Father's in the Son as the Son is in the Father. There's this divine community that dwells among the Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, then we move to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul uses that same word fullness again. And he says, talking about Christ being the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here, he's not talking about the relation between the Father and the Son. He's talking about the relation between the Son and the church. And just like the Father fills up the Son fills up the church. And we get to experience some of that divine community. And then we take it one step further to the prayer in Ephesians 3. You see the connection. That Paul prays this third petition, asking God that in his grace and mercy that he might come and fill up all of us individual believers with all the fullness of God. That just like the Father fills the Son fills the church, that God would fill us as individuals. And that we would be invited into that divine communion. And the Father and Son would be in us and would make his home in us. And we would be in him, that we would share in this mutual indwelling of love, that we would share in that fullness. Peter calls it to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1. Partakers of the divine nature. When you become a part of the church, you are welcomed into the very relationship of God. You are invited into the love of the Father and the Son and Spirit and invited to share in that and to be a part of that because he fills us with his fullness, to be filled with the fullness of God. What an incredible privilege to be invited into the very being of God and to share in that communion and to be filled with him. There's a lot of people today that are empty. You can see it on their faces. You can see it in their tattered clothes. You can see it with the wrinkles in their forehead. They're empty. I saw a lot of empty people this past week. I saw empty people yesterday. We were passing out flyers on Hemphill Street on Thursday, and there was a lady that saw Dan, recognized Dan, had been in the Hope class. And when she saw Dan, she started crying immediately. She was inebriated. She came over. She said, I'm sorry. I need help. She was empty. She was empty. And when we feel that sense of emptiness in our life, we try to fill it with something. We try to fill it with alcohol or with drugs or some other destructive substance, thinking that that'll help feed our soul. Or we try to fill it with relationships or sex or something like that, thinking that the allure of love will fill this emptiness inside of us. Or we try to fill it with our work, thinking that the next achievement, the next move in our career, the next bump in our salary will fill up this emptiness that we have inside. Or we try to fill it with material things and running after a better lifestyle and more things and more stuff. But at some point, we start to realize that we can fill our lives with all of those kinds of things, but it's never going to satisfy the emptiness in our soul. I was having a conversation a few weeks ago with Hastings Walton, and some of you know Hastings was recently baptized into Christ here at Southside. And he was telling me how he processed the decision to start coming to church. And he grew up going to church somewhat regularly, but when he went to college and as a young adult, he just kind of stopped going and attending worship. And everything seemed to be going well for him. He had a good job and had a wonderful wife and beautiful kids, and they have a nice house. And just everything seemed to be going well. But he said there was something in his soul that was just empty. He had all these wonderful blessings, but he was empty. He said, I started to realize it's because I didn't have God. I didn't have God. And so he started coming to worship. Try to fill that emptiness. When we're empty, we want to be filled. And at some point, we start to realize that the only thing that's going to fill this emptiness, it's not drugs or alcohol, it's not any of those things. It is only God. What we need is God. And at some point, we reach that moment where we recognize that's what we need. That's what we need. But if we want God in our life, we got to do two things. If we're going to move closer to God, we got to do two things in our life. We got to empty ourselves out of the old and fill ourselves up with the new. And for some of us, we struggle with the emptying out. We struggle with letting go of the old, of the past, of those old habits and those old actions and those old friends. We can't ever break out of those old patterns and those old ruts that we're just always in. We can't ever empty ourselves out of the old. And God says, you got to get everything out of your attic. You got to get everything out of your basement. You got to get everything out, even if you didn't know it was there. You got to get it out of your life. You got to empty it out completely. And some of us struggle with that. But there are others of us that we don't struggle with that. We struggle with the filling ourselves up. We've emptied out of the old, but we've never filled up with the new. And instead, we're going throughout life, coming to worship maybe, but we're just going through the routine. We're going through the ritual, and we're empty inside. Maybe on the outside we look grand and everything looks like we're in control, but inside we know we're empty. And the reason is because we've never filled up with the new. And Paul understands that temptation, and so in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays this prayer and says, God, could you, in your grace, in your mercy and wisdom, could you fill these Christians with the fullness of God? Would you pour yourself into them? Would you welcome them into your divine communion? Would you invite them into your throne room, into your very being, and let them experience you to where they are filled up completely with you? Because when that happens, when we are filled up with the fullness of God, it's at that point that we are emptied of the old and full of the new. Emptied of sin and full of grace. Emptied of regret and full of hope. Emptied of meaningless, full of purpose. Emptied of hatred and full of love. It only happens when we're filled with the fullness of God. Nothing else can do it. Nothing else can do it. Filled with the fullness of God. This past week, we've had a group of Memphis students that have been working here at Southside, and they've been an incredible blessing. They have worked hard, folks, hard. And they helped us with our Day of Hope, and they've done a wonderful job. Jonathan is their leader. He's done a great job leading worship this morning. And as many of you know, I used to work in Memphis, worked for 3 years in campus ministry, worked with Jonathan, and we had a wonderful time. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. He does a great job, great ministry. And we had a wonderful time together, and this past week, I was reminded of a story of when I was working in Memphis with Jonathan. That while we were together working, that there was one day where a freshman walked into our Christian Student Center, the building we had there on campus. And she walked in not because she was wanting to be a part of the campus ministry. She was not there to be engaged in any activities. She wasn't there to learn more about God. She was simply there to try to find a friend. In fact, the last place she wanted to be was in a Christian Student Center. She didn't want anything to do with God. She didn't want anything to do with the Bible. She didn't want to be talking about spiritual things. She just wanted to go in there and find her friend and get out. But she walked in the Christian Student Center, and immediately she met some of us and some of the students, and she was received with a lot of warmth and a lot of love, a lot of hospitality, and that just felt so good for her at that moment in her life. And so she kind of tucked that in the back of her mind. And a little bit later, some things started to happen in her life, and she remembered the Christian Student Center, so she started coming. She started attending some of the activities, some of the things going on with the ministry. She started attending the worship time. She started having Bible studies with Jonathan. She started learning and growing and seeking the Lord. And pretty soon, she was ready to be baptized into Christ. And over the past several years, she's been learning to walk with Jesus. And she's had her ups and she's had her downs. She's had her failures. She's had her successes, like we all do as we try to walk with Jesus. But she's been learning and she's been growing and she's been trying to stay committed to the Lord. And this past week, I was reminded of the story because she wrote this on her Facebook page. And I thought it fit so well with my sermon. She said, "I came to the student center at 18. No belief in God, angry at the world, confused and searching for something to replace the void that lingered." She was empty. "And at 26 now," she said, "that void has been filled with nothing but God's forgiveness, God's acceptance, God's mercy, grace, and unconditional steadfast love. And I will spend the rest of my days loving Him, praising Him, serving Him, and seeking Him till He returns." Now, I tell you that story for two reasons. Number one, because that's the power of God, folks. That's the power of God to take someone who is empty and fill them with the fullness of God. With the fullness of God. But I tell you that story secondly, because this whole past week, she has been helping lead this group of Memphis students. God has brought her full circle. From the student that walked in that student center who is empty, now she was walking on Hemphill, passing out flyers saying, "Come to the day of hope, because my life has been filled with the fullness of God." God transforms people. God transforms people. And the way He does it is He takes us when we're empty and He fills us with His fullness. His fullness. And so this morning the invitation is, come be filled. Come be filled. Don't be empty any longer. Empty out the old and come be filled with the new. Come be filled with the fullness of God. And the Bible tells us the way that happens is first we repent of our sins. That's the emptying out the old, saying, "I'm not going to do the old things anymore." But then we are baptized into Christ. And that's the filling part. Because when we're baptized, our sins are washed away and God's Spirit is placed inside of us and we are filled with God, with His fullness. And if you're ready to do that, we're going to sing a song. We want you to come to the front, and we'd love to help you. If you have a burden on your heart this morning, and you need prayers of the church, you need some encouragement, we're going to have shepherds surround this building. Just walk to one of them and say, "Pray for me, because I want to be filled. I don't want to be empty any longer. I want to be filled." If there's any way that we can help you to be filled this morning, please come. See you guys, we stand and sing.